You know, there's a great verse, Psalm 119, 165, and it says, "Great peace have they which have thy law, and they shall in no wise be offended." So if we get offended, it's our own fault. We choose to do that. I'll try to remember to speak up. I got this email from a friend. Have you guys seen that movie, Dances with Wolves? Remember that? Probably all watched it at least six times. There's a great line in you were in there. Anyway, in this email I got, there was a picture of this elderly Navajo woman in northern New Mexico. Let me just read this to you. It says, "For all of us who are married, have been married, wish we were married, this is something to smile about the next time you see a bottle of wine. Sally was driving home from one of her business trips in northern Arizona when she saw an elderly Navajo woman walking on the side of the road. As the trip was a long and quiet one, she stopped the car and asked the Navajo woman if she would like a ride. With a silent nod of thanks, the woman got into the car. Resuming the journey, Sally tried in vain to make a bit of small talk with the Navajo lady. The old woman just sat silently, looking intently at everything she saw inside the car, studying every little detail until she noticed a brown bag on the seat next to Sally. 'What's in the bag?' asked the woman. Sally looked down at the brown bag and said, 'It's a bottle of wine. I got it for my husband.' The Navajo woman was silent for a moment. Then, speaking with the quiet wisdom of an elder, she said, 'Good trade.'" Well, that's kind of the way it is. That's right. I'll give you a little intro on myself. My name is Terry Green. Let's see, what else can I tell you? Been married 43 years, almost, 42 and counting. Have four children, 11 grandchildren. About a year ago, the Navigators asked my wife and I to move from southern New Mexico to Colorado Springs, and we took over a position called Directors of Marriage Programming. My wife and I do the marriage getaways at Glen Eyrie. It's a tacky place to have to work, but somebody's got to do it. So we love it, and not what we thought we'd be doing in our 60s, but we were excited whenever they asked us to come do it. So that's what we do right now. We've been up there about a year right now, and that's probably all you need to know about me. Let's pray. Father, we want to take a moment. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for being our God. We thank you for allowing us to be here. What a pleasure it is just to communicate with you and to communicate with our brothers this weekend. Help us, Lord, to stay focused and centered on you in all that we do. And we thank you for that. In advance, in Jesus' name, amen. My pastor said not too long ago that there are three rings associated with marriage: the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and suffering. Now, I can only say that at a men's meeting. So. Let me ask you a question. I have some handouts for you, but I don't want to hand them out yet because I know how you are. You'll be thumbing through those and not listening, so we'll get them to you in just a minute. When you got married, how many in here are married? Most everybody? When you got married, did you accept or did you believe you were getting a contract marriage or a covenant marriage? A covenant marriage? What's the difference between a covenant marriage and a contract marriage? Say again. Okay, so one of them is conditional. Which one's conditional?
Contract
is conditional based on performance. Does that make sense? What's a contract? I'm sorry, what's a covenant? It's a promise and it's unconditional. It's not based on performance or lack thereof. We okay with that? That's really important that we understand that, especially when it comes to saying I do. Whenever I got married, I didn't know. As my friend says, I didn't know, come here from Sikkim. And I got in trouble all the time. And every time it seemed like communication was just a real drag. So anyway, I was 19, my wife was 17, not quite 18. We still wonder what our parents were thinking. Except, wow, it's about time, or something like that. But anyway, we didn't know anything, and so we learned, we grew up together. And I'll share a little bit more about that as we go along. In the book of Genesis, and I don't know how to break this to you guys, but you are to be leaders. And I believe that the gentleman that was speaking last night hit it on the head, that the reason we are not leaders is because we do not fear God. We have kind of softened a lot of things, and I believe our role as leaders is one of those things that we have softened. In Genesis, whenever God went through a bunch of days there and he was saying, this is good, this is good, this is good, and then he finally got to a not good. Does anybody remember what that was? That's right. God's first not good was that man should not be alone. And so when God left one day and left Adam in charge, and when he came back, stuff had happened. Who did he ask for? Adam. Why? He left him in charge. And what did Adam say?
She did it.
That's what, the woman you gave me. That's right. And if you read that scripture and we read it in context, it basically says that when Eve was talking to the enemy, that Adam, we know he was close by because it says she took the fruit and ate it and gave it to her husband who was nearby. There's a book out there called The Silence of Adam. He watched it happen. He said nothing. And here we are. And so with that, that's what we want to talk about today, is a disciple and his wife and what is our part. My wife and I do marriage getaways at Glen Eyrie. There's about 120, between 120 and 140 couples that come through there in a year. We only take 16 couples at a time. They just sign up. We don't call anybody. They just sign up and come in. And as they do that, we ask them before they arrive, what's the one subject that you would like to have us discuss? What's the one topic we could discuss with you while you're here that you would really like to hear about? What is the one major subject? And out of the 120 or 140 couples that come through, what do you think is the most popular topic?
Communication.
Really? Why? That's exactly right. Number one or number two, always, whether it's the male or the female, they want to talk about communication. Doesn't matter if they've been married 15 months, 15 years, or 42 years. Communication is the issue. In the Navigators, they have a little saying that says, telling isn't teaching, listening isn't learning. Have you guys heard that? Well, that's what we think communication is. But learning is doing, and that's what we don't want to do. I was in Kinko's making these copies yesterday, and I noticed a book on their business shelf. The name of the title was Crucial Conversation Tools for Talking When the Stakes Are High. That's a business book. I'm thinking, why don't we have one of those for marriage? Why didn't I get one of those? Why didn't my pastor get me one of those whenever we got married? No one told me how to communicate with my wife. And yet we got these books on the shelf out there that they're selling, and what's his name is probably making a gazillion dollars on them. Let me give you some statistics. Currently, one out of three marriages will end in divorce, and 86% of those divorces will be attributed to deficient communication. C.S. Lewis said, life is like three ships in a convoy. They must be, well, number one, seaworthy, which is personal development. They must not run into each other, which is relationships, and they must know which direction they are going. That's the calling or the work. This is a great picture, I think, of marriage. We have to take care of ourselves. That's our personal development. We have to take care of each other. That's our relationship. And we have to take care of our calling or our work that God has called us to. That's how the convoy makes it there. They don't spend a lot of time running into each other. So as a husband and as a team member with our wife, with specific responsibilities, we must be alert to all three of those. If we're not, it's just a matter of time until we have a wreck and something happens. I'm going to give you some handouts now, if you guys would do that. Please, please, just look at the front page only. And if I only have 100 of these. I never expected a crowd this size, so forgive me. But if some of you are friendly enough to be friends and don't mind sharing, please do that so we can at least make sure if you're here by yourself, you get one. And I will make more copies and get those to you later if you will remind me. What we're going to discuss here, this no looking to the second page, you guys don't listen too good. I must not be communicating very well. I know. I have a friend who had a daughter, and every time she would go to the post office with her daughter was about 8 years old, and they had a ramp there for the handicapped. And the daughter would always jump out of the car and go running up the ramp because it was pretty good size. And her mom kept saying, don't do that, don't do that. And so one day they went to the post office, and before her daughter even got out of the car, she took her by the arm. And she says, now, don't run up that ramp. Yes, Mommy. As soon as she let go, that little girl ran up that ramp. So she got up there and she got her by the arm and she said, did you not hear me when I said don't run up that ramp? She said, yes, Mommy, I heard you. I just wasn't listening. Okay. I'm going to try to speak as loud as I possibly can, but we have a lot of room up here and some on the sides. And so if you guys want to move your chairs up, I would just urge you to do that and I'll try to keep my voice up. Okay, does everybody have one? Did we have enough? How many don't have one? Okay, can you guys look on and share? Yeah, we're only like 4 or 5 short, so I think. Okay, and if you didn't get one, see me after. I'll get your name and get you one. Okay. Okay, this is kind of interesting. My wife and I use this. This is pretty important. It's called goals and desires, and so we're going to take a little quiz here. That's why I didn't want you to look further back. But just go through that list and tell me, and just check whether or not you think those things are goals or desires. Front page. How are we doing? Is everybody through? Okay, now here's the answer. The first 5 are desires. The second 5 are goals. Any questions?
Why did I miss so many?
You need a better definition of communicate before I can.
Well, is anybody having heartburn with any of those answers? Which one do we not understand?
Well, communicating with your daughter.
That's the one always. That's the one.
Communication. We need to understand what you mean by that first.
One way.
It could be a desire because it's unattainable. Well, it depends on your daughter.
How many years you've been married?
51.
If you don't know by now, I don't know that a definition on communication is going to help you much, Bill.
No, this is your class.
Just kidding.
It depends on somebody else. You can't be a goal.
Well, if I want to communicate better with my daughter, what should I do? I need to take the initiative. If my wife and I are not communicating, or if my daughter and I are not communicating, that means we're speaking 2 different languages. We both may be talking. We are not communicating. So if I want to communicate better with my daughter, the ball is in my court. I need to figure that out. Jesus said, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it just remains a seed. My rendition of that is, unless a jerk falls to the ground and dies, he just remains a jerk. And so if I'm talking to my daughter, and I have 3 of those, the oldest one is 41, it took me a while to figure out what do I need to do to die to the way I have been communicating and she's not listening, to come alive so that whenever I say something, when I speak to her, we are communicating back and forth. The ball is in my court. I'm not responsible for whether or not she receives that, but I am responsible for how well I prepare myself for that task. Does that make sense?
Let's go on to a different
one. It seems like in the business world, whenever you're putting together goals, you have time frames. So I felt like that was what a goal was, more than a desire being, you know, kind of open-ended.
Great. Okay, well, let's turn the page. Your definitions are on the back of that page. It's pretty simple. Desires have to do with the want. Those are passions. That which is dependent on someone or something else. That's a desire. Move on down to goals. You guys can read the rest of this. Goals have to do with the will. That's a discipline. I've given you the definition of discipline, the third paragraph down. A discipline is anything that I can now do by direct effort that will enable me to do what I cannot now do by direct effort. Did you find that paragraph? That's what a discipline is. If I want to run 10 miles, then I have to discipline myself, first of all, to roll out of bed. And then I have to discipline myself. The way I ran when I first started was I would run 100 steps and I would walk 100 steps. Then I would run 200 steps and walk 100. Then I would run 300 steps and walk 100. That was disciplining myself to run longer distances. When I finally got to where I could run a marathon, it was easy. Does that make sense? But it had to start with 100 steps. So if I want to learn how to communicate with my daughter or my wife or anyone else as far as that goes, I have to learn how to speak their language. Are you familiar with a book called The Five Love Languages? Have you read it? You should. Those of you who have read it, are you doing it? That's the issue. That's the learning part. That's how we know we've learned is whenever we can apply that. So if you don't have that book and you're married, you're missing out on something. I can just guarantee you. Yes. Well,
you're disciplining yourself to not eat as much, to eat the right kinds of things.
No, we didn't put, did we put that as a desire? I don't think so. Because a goal. Okay, good. Okay.
The last 1 year where it says not get angry with my wife, how is that a goal?
Based discipline.
It's my choice. If I get angry, is that her fault? See, my wife doesn't put it in me, she just brings it out. Well, that's a choice. You don't have to. You don't have to be angry. I'm not saying it wouldn't be natural to be angry. What I'm saying is you don't have to. The point is, go ahead.
I think it'd be normal human emotion.
Absolutely, it would be normal human emotion. Are you going to? Pardon?
Are you saying it's a simple emotion?
No, I'm talking about the goal of putting myself in a position not to be angry. Right, exactly.
That's what I'm doing wrong, is I'm getting goals and desires flip-flopped.
Exactly. I ran a race in Leadville, Colorado one time, and it was stupid. But anyway, I worked really hard at it, and I only got halfway through and I quit. And it just drove me nuts. But I knew my wife, I knew that I had to have communication with her on this issue because I was going to have to train harder to be able to do it again. But every morning that I woke up for the first month after that race, that's all I thought about was going back and finishing that race. So I went to my wife and I said, what do you think about this? Because you're the one that's going to have to not see me on weekends for the next year. So she said okay to that. But she knew and understood, so we communicated on that, so we didn't have to have that subject for a year. We didn't have to talk about that for a year because we had communicated on that issue. That was a desire of mine. Now, to finish that thing took a lot, And there was no guarantee that even though I prepared, that I was going to finish the race. Because in the race, there's about 350 people start, and the dropout rate is about 55%. Now, every one of those 350 start, and they train well, but there's no guarantee they're going to finish. So even though we prepare to communicate with our daughter or our wife, there's no guarantee it's going to happen. But that does not keep us from preparing for the best we possibly can. Does that make sense? Now, if I'm just lazy, that's a different story. God is asking me to lead, and that's the point I want you guys to remember when you leave today. God is asking me to lead. I don't like that position. I didn't run for it, but God gave it to me according to the Scripture. We okay? We okay? I thought I smelled smoke there for a minute. Okay. To keep those definitions, work through that process. In fact, if you look at the bottom of that, it says Serenity Prayer, paraphrase, God, help me put my efforts into the things that are in my control. Those are goals. Help me turn over to you the things that are not. Those are my desires. Help me to see and understand the difference and trust you with all else, now and forever. Pretty simple. That's where we are. Okay. See, commitment will keep your marriage together, but communication gives it life. Commitment will keep your marriage together. Communication is what will give it life. If you get your goals and your desires lined up with your wife, then another statistic, remember I gave you the one earlier about the 86% of those divorces will be because of deficient communication. Another statistic comes into play when you and your wife get your goals and your desires lined up on the same page. Per James Dobson, this is his statistic. Only one out of every 1,115 marriages end in divorce where that couple is spending consistent time together, not church, spending consistent time together in the Word and praying together. One out of every 1,115. Now, what makes the difference between one out of three, which is current, and one out of 1,115? Time together about what subject? Pardon? Proper perspective, which is getting their goals, getting their desires lined up. That doesn't mean that they become one in the sense that one of them doesn't need to think. You can both have goals, you can both have desires, but they need to be on the same page. You both need, it's like those three ships. We need to know where we're heading as a family. As a husband and wife, that's your job to be the lead ship. So, what's making the difference? If they're spending consistent time in prayer and worship together on that subject, which is be Jesus Christ, why does that make a difference outside of what we were talking about, proper perspective? Why does that make a difference? I'm sorry? Okay, they have a covenant and the subject matter. What are they talking about?
Christ.
Talking about Christ and?
Love.
Love? Okay.
1 Corinthians 13.
Okay.
Purpose.
Purpose. See, when we understand that God is the center of our universe, those other little things, those goals and desires are there, but they rotate around Christ. If we don't ever discuss those, if we don't talk about those things, if we don't talk about those things, my wife might have a pattern of rules that in her thinking. I may have a pattern of rules in my thinking. Harvey Soderholm did a workshop not too long ago. I don't know how many years it's been now. But he basically said we all think in our vocabulary. Isn't that a great statement? You can't think outside of your vocabulary. So your wife, if she's thinking one way and you're thinking another and you're not talking about it, you're just asking for trouble. That's why goals and desires are so important, to sit down and have a heart-to-heart. See, prayer produces intimacy. I don't know if you want to write this down or not. Prayer produces intimacy in three areas. Prayer produces intimacy with whom you pray, to whom you pray, and for whom you pray. Prayer produces intimacy in three areas. With whom you pray, for whom you pray, and to whom you pray. So if I'm sitting there nose to nose, face to face with my wife two or three times a week, We're discussing our quiet time. We're talking about what I'm reading. We're talking about what she's reading. I'm asking her what's on her heart. How can I be praying for you today? How can I be praying for you this week? I am touching a part of her. I'm meeting an emotional need that if I don't meet that, if I don't meet that emotional need, then I am actually not doing, not leading, doing those things that God is asking me to do. That's part of what leading is about. Do I need to repeat any of that? Ken, did you get? With whom you pray, for whom you pray, and to whom you pray. So whenever I pray, I'm creating intimacy this way, to whom I pray, with whom I pray. So if it's my wife and I, and if we're praying together, I'm creating intimacy about that guy I'm praying for. And that's why we're told in Scripture to pray for our enemies. Right? Okay. A Christian marriage does not just happen, and they do not just run smoothly. The reason they do not run smoothly, does anybody have any idea? Satan. There is an enemy to men's souls. Does anybody know John 10:10? Yep.
Steve comes to kill, steal, and destroy.
Go ahead. Out loud, though, so everybody can hear you. Okay, John 10:10. The thief comes. Okay, that's 10:10b. Okay, all right. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's part A of John 10:10. The second part is Jesus says, "But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Now let me give you a key to your married life. You have to decide which side of that semicolon you're going to live on. You're going to make that choice. So now if you want to keep the enemy out of the scheme, then you probably ought to be praying with your wife. If you're not praying with her, if you're not spending time with her, you're expecting a relationship to continue the way it is without you making any contribution besides a paycheck. Very, very unhealthy. And I can guarantee you, I doubt there's a wife in here that married you for your paycheck. What she married you for, you're probably not giving her, and that's time. Sorry, I didn't mean to preach. Let me read this. I'm sorry? Okay. You got me. We consider a marriage to be bad because when two imperfect people struggle in their flesh, they begin to relate or communicate poorly with each other. The perception of a bad marriage is a symptom of a poor relationship between two spouses. And the poor relationship between spouses is symptomatic of a poor relationship with Christ. The ball is back in my court. Satisfaction with marriage is based on your walk with God, not on the actions or lack of actions on your wife's part. It's based on your walk with God. The root of marriage problems begins with a person's relationship with Jesus. And if that issue can be resolved, then the problem you are facing as a couple is resolved. That's as hard as it gets. Do I need to say that again? The root of marriage problems begins with a person's relationship with Jesus. If that issue can be resolved, whatever that issue is, then the problem you are facing as a couple is resolved. Anybody in here ever heard of Dr. Henry Brandt? One of the early Christian counseling kind of guys. Owned a large string of ice cream companies called Farrell's Ice Cream. Had some real estate holdings. I love this. He counseled, he said, hundreds, maybe even thousands of couples, made a lot of money doing it, and he stated that every one of those counseling sessions with those couples came down to two questions. Now remember, this guy made a lot of money telling them this, so you might want to write this down. Every counseling session came down to two questions. What's the problem between you and God? That's the first one. What's the problem between you and God? Second question is, what are you going to do about it? Now, this is an educated guy. He did a lot of work with Campus Crusade, counseled lots of couples, made a lot of money. And he said every counseling session came down to those two questions. If we can get those two questions answered between my wife and I, what's my problem between God? What's my problem with God, and what am I going to do about that? Then a lot of these other problems that we're facing aren't going to be a problem. You know that great, let's see. It's the next page when you're through writing. What's the next page? Drifting? What's it say at the top?
Warning.
Warning. Okay. Let's talk about that just a minute. Okay, I'm just going to give you these answers because this takes a while. This is one of the best teachings I've ever seen on paying attention to where you are with your wife. This comes out of Hebrews and chapters 2 through 6, and it's basically a warning to pay attention. A wise man learns, just follow me along on the page, a wise man learns from the mistakes of another. There is a lesson from this passage showing the stages of the children that the children of Israel went through in their rebellious journey. A wise man learns from the mistakes of another, you would think. The first blank is neglect. Neglect is the sin of laziness, not caring enough to cultivate relationship. That's Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. See, it's not that we don't have time, it's that we don't take time. Everybody has the same amount of time. It's what you do with it. And if we do take time, then what are we taking time for? If I say I'm going to spend time with my wife, I would doubt that should be in front of the TV. I think it needs to be more personal than that. I think when I take time with my wife, I need to be inventive. I need to figure out how do I cultivate this relationship, not just spend time. One of the things I tried to train my children was when you invest money, or the differences in money, when you invest money, you expect what?
Return.
When you spend it, what do you expect?
Product.
That's it. The products will wear out. So try to get that thinking. So I'm trying to invest in my marriage. I'm expecting a return. I'm not just trying to wear something down. I'm not just buying something for a period of time. I want an investment that's going to reproduce itself. So when I spend time with my wife, the one thing I don't want to do is I do not want to neglect her or the relationship. The next one, neglect leads to drifting. Neglect, first blank, leads to drifting. And drifting is a result of neglect. In doing nothing, something happens. We got any fishermen in here, been in a boat? Forgot to drop the anchor? You don't have to do anything. You just got to sit there and neglect. I'm sorry?
Just wait.
Just wait. Something will happen. Okay. And this is the scripture there is Hebrews 2, 1 through 3. You guys can go back and look this stuff up. But in that, do me a favor. Would you circle, if you'll look on the very first line after neglect and drifting, where it's talking about the scripture, would you, at the very end of that first line, it should say drift. Would you circle that word drift? Everybody found that? Third line down, there's the word neglect. Third line down is neglect. Neglect leads to drifting, right out of the scripture. Next one, drifting leads to unbelief. Drifting leads to unbelief. This is Hebrews 3:12. It says, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. As leaders of the home, I cannot tell you how important it is to try to figure out what is my wife's spiritual temperature. And by me getting with her two or three times a week, we can pretty well read each other's temperature. If we do not do that, we have no way of knowing. I'll give you a hint here. See, we all lean, all men lean in the direction of their hope. If my hope is in my, I'm sorry? I lean in the direction of my hope. Wherever my hope is, if my hope is in the stock market, I'm going to be spending time in the stock market. If my hope is somewhere else, drag racing, golfing, whatever that is, if my hopes are those areas, I'm going to start leaning in those directions. And that's why we're only supposed to have one wife, one mistress, one wife, one. You know, King David, when he was called to be king, didn't have any wives. How many wives did he have when he took the throne? Six. I don't know what he was thinking, but okay, unbelief leads, next page, unbelief leads to disobedience. Once I quit believing, I start disobeying. The verse there, so God's rest is there for people to enter, but those who formerly heard the good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. Unbelief leads to disobedience. Let us do our best, it says in verse 11, to enter the place of rest, for anyone who disobeys God, as the people of Israel did, will what? Fall. Not maybe, will. See, when I decide to start leaving God out of my thinking and out of the equation, then I'm going to start reverting to my own thinking. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Good. And like the children of Israel, when I leave God out of the equation, I will want to go back to Egypt. My old way of doing things. And it doesn't take much. What's interesting is, you know, God never did allow them to go back. And he's not going to allow you to either. You can visit there for a while, but you will pay a price. Okay, the next one, disobedience leads to hardness of heart. Disobedience leads to hardness of heart. Hardness of heart basically is refusing to listen. Did you guys know that the ear bone is connected to the heart bone? The ear bone is connected to the heart bone. Verse 7 says, so as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. See, the word doesn't penetrate the heart any longer. Now I'm back to that verse that I used earlier. Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it just remains a seed. So the issue is, the problem is not with the seed. The problem is with the soil. The problem is with the heart. Men will go to church, teach Sunday school, be deacons and do all of that stuff. Nothing is absorbed because they've gone through these first stages. And so in your marriage, you want to be very, very aware of what's going on around you as far as your spouse is concerned. There was a little movement started up in Boulder, Colorado. A coach up there gave up his job. Does anybody remember what that was? Promise Keepers. Does anybody remember why he gave it up? His wife. What happened? Marriage was falling apart. He looked in her eyes, and what did he see? Nothing. He looked in his wife's eyes one day and he said, all I saw was two black holes. He laid it all down. Now remember, we're four or five steps into this drifting thing. He laid it all down and his family was resurrected. Now I don't know about you, but we can stop any of this stuff anytime we want to. It's just choices that we make. We do not have to drift this far. Okay?
You said disobedience leads to hardness of heart.
Correct. Refusing to listen. Hardness of heart is refusing to listen. That's why we use that verse there just below that. Do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Verse before that, it says, if you hear his voice. That's why in praying together and spending time together in worship, why that's so important. See, my wife has kept me out of more trouble than you can shake a stick at simply because I was willing to listen to her. All my ideas sound good. They just don't work out that way. The last one, hardness of heart leads to irreconcilable differences. Hardness of heart leads to irreconcilable differences. There was a movie out there. I don't know how many marriages go south on that excuse, irreconcilable differences, which basically says they're throwing in the towel. They don't know what else to call it, so they just call it irreconcilable differences. IRR. ECO, NCI, LA, BLE, TOD. No, I'm kidding. Irreconcilable differences. Simply caving in, throwing in the towel, giving up. When this stage happens, we are forfeiting God's intended potential or usefulness for his kingdom, our life, and our marriage. Not caring enough. Not caring enough to cultivate or do something with Christ today in my life. That's essentially what that is. Not caring enough to cultivate the relationship with Christ in my life today. Okay. You know that great theologian Bill Cosby? He said, for two people in a marriage relationship, living together day after day, is without a question a miracle that is often overlooked. Isn't that a good statement? Two people in a marriage relationship living together day after day is without question a miracle that is often overlooked. That's what I'd call it. Every morning when I roll over, my wife is still there, I'm thinking it's a miracle. Some of you guys are looking at me like you're wondering what she's doing too. Let me ask this question. Why did Christ come? To seek and to save the lost. I believe, if we are willing, that our marriages are to be a part of that plan. I believe that if we are willing, that our marriages are to be a part of that plan. And I also believe that we must be willing for him to break our heart, as men, in order that his will might be accomplished. 1 Peter 5:5, does anybody know that one? Is that 1 Peter or 2 Peter? Never mind. Somebody look up 1 Peter 5:5. I think it's 1 Peter.
Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you are submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble.
That's the part I'm looking for. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I really don't want to be stiff-armed by God. This is not a good picture to me. Does that make sense? God resists the proud. So unless I change my ways, you know, they say insanity sets in from doing the same thing over and over while expecting different results. I had a guy tell me one time, he says, we've been married 19 years and we still don't have it right. And after I talked to him for about an hour, I figured out he'd been married 19 years thinking that he had 19 years of experience. Yeah, he had 1 year of experience repeated 19 times. And so if we're not looking at our marriage and paying attention to our marriage, before you know it, we get into a rut. And you know what the definition of a rut is? It's a grave with both ends kicked out. And that's really what God is saying to us all through Scripture. How about John 14:21? Does anybody have that one? Okay, John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them. It's not whoever has my commands. He is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Here's the question. You want to see Jesus? There's your answer. You want to see Christ in your marriage? John 14:21. You want to see Christ in your business? John 14:21. You want to see Christ in your children? John 14:21. Love can only be known by the action it produces. Love can only be known by the action it produces. The way you know that is, I know some men who say, I love my job, and you can tell by the action it produces. That's where they spend all their time. Does everybody in here have a Bible? Hold it up just a minute. Who was this written to? Your Bible, who was it written to?
Me.
Oh, me, you. This Bible, my Bible, was written to me. Whose Bible was my wife's Bible written to?
Her.
My Bible was not written to her. Now tell me if this is getting foggy.
Yes.
You hear what if I read
your Bible to announce it to your wife. Read your Bible to announce it to you.
Exactly. This is from my instruction. This is not from my wife's instruction. Unless she asks me what I think about something.
Boy, have I got a verse for you.
Well, sure, that's the only reason I read it is for other people. God knows I don't need it. That's a good rule to remember. This is not written to my wife. Now what she does with her Bible is between her and God. My job is to lead the best I possibly can. But this is written to me, and if I will apply these rules, I will see Christ in my life. I will see Christ in my marriage. Okay. I stayed there. Oh, I love this part. I can't go on without this one. Yeah.
Does that mean you can motivate her to read hers? Does your Bible tell you to motivate her to read hers?
Would you like to communicate better with your wife?
Yes.
Well, then, what are you doing asking that question? No. Love can only be known by the action it produces. If I tell my wife I love her, she's going to know it. If she tells me she loves me, I'm going to know it. That's going to be the bridge for going back and forth on that issue. See, the bridge between Island A and Island B, which is man and wife, that bridge has got to be strong enough to hold truth. When I lay truth on that bridge, it better not collapse. And if I lay truth on that bridge and I keep stacking those stones up, before I know it, we can both go back and forth across that bridge and we're not scared of each other. We're safe people to talk to. That's a wonderful question to ask your wife. Is just ask her, am I a safe guy to talk to? Am I safe? That's a dangerous question, but...
Do lies remove the bricks?
I'm sorry?
Do lies remove the bricks, the stones?
Well, it's my understanding that if you love each other, you don't lie. See, trust is...
Harsh statement.
I understand. As it would be. The Bible's harsh. See, I'm sorry? Right. See, trust is built on truth. And that's why when we're communicating, we have to be communicating in truth, not in lies. So if I'm communicating in truth, my wife learns to trust me. See, I'm not concerned when I'm gone for 5 days where my wife is. You know why? Because she loves God more than she loves me. As long as my wife loves God more than she loves me, I'm safe. And as long as I love God more than I love her, she's safe. But when that gets crisscrossed, I'm in trouble. I'm messed up. That's why I have to be careful how many idols I have on my mantle. See, the Bible admonishes us to love our enemy and to love our wife. Probably because God knew that at times they are generally the same person. Well, I got 42 years of 1 year experience repeated 42 times. So. How many specs does it take to make a plank? How many specs does it take to make a plank? Doesn't mean anything. I just thought I'd ask the question. Let's read the last page. Now, I took liberties here with the Message version of the Bible, and I hope you guys are not offended. It's Eugene Peterson's translation. And I've changed this because my heart is marriages. My heart is discipleship. All of you should have a copy and you can follow along. To you who are ready for the truth, I say this. Love your wife. This comes from Luke 6, 27 through 49. Love your wife. Let her bring out the best in you, not the worst. When she gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer for that person. If she slaps you in the face, stand there and take it like a man. If she grabs your shirt, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. If she takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. Let me give you something that'll tear you up. Lauren Sanney said, the measure of a servant, the measure of a servant is determined by how long it takes him to get his heart right when he's being treated like one. The measure of a servant is determined by how long it takes him to get his heart right when he's being treated like one. I can't think of too many more words, any other words that move me like that statement. I don't know about you, I can find more things to whine about. Okay. There was no extra... I'm sorry? The measure of a servant is determined by how long it takes him to get his heart right when he's being treated like one. The measure of a servant is determined by how long it takes him to get his heart right when he's being treated like one. Does anybody have their Bible still open? Mark 10:45. Can someone flip over there? Mark 10:45. It's just left of middle.
Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Do you have that circled?
No, sir.
I would recommend you circle the word even.
What was that again?
For Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man even the Son of Man. Who's it talking about? For even Jesus Christ did not come to be served, but to serve. Now, I don't know about you guys. That cuts to the quick for me. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, God's only asking you to give your life for one. That's your wife. Okay, that's enough of that. Okay, let's continue. If she takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit-for-tat stuff. Live generously. Here's a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself how you want your wife to treat you, then grab the initiative and do it for her. What a strange idea that is. If you only love her when she is lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? Run-of-the-mill do sinners do that. If you only help her when she helps you, do you expect a medal? Garden-variety sinners do that. If you only give her what you hope to get out of it, do you think that's charity? The stingiest of pawnbrokers do that. I tell you, love your wife. Help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way our Father lives towards us, generously and graciously, even when we're at our worst. Our Father is kind. You be kind. Don't pick on her. Jump on her failures. Criticize her faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn her when she is down. That hardness can boomerang. Be easy on her. You'll find life a lot easier. Give away your life. You'll find life given back. But not merely given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. Then Jesus quoted a proverb. Can a blind husband guide a blind wife? Wouldn't they both end up in the ditch? An apprentice can't lecture the master. The point is to be careful with who you follow as your teacher. Thus, discipleship. Pick somebody to learn from, that whenever you see them with your wife, you don't understand how they do it. Just pick some guy and say, you know, I just love the way you are with your wife. Can you teach me how to do that? It's easy to see a smudge on your wife's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, let me wash your face for you, honey, when your own face is distorted by contempt? It's this I know better than you mentality again, playing a holier than thou part instead of just living your own life. Wipe that ugly sneer off your own face and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your wife. The italics in that are mine. Those are the words that I've changed. Work the words into your life. Verses 43 through 49. You don't get wormy apples off a healthy tree, nor good apples off a diseased tree. The health of the apple tells the health of the tree. You must begin with your own life-giving lives. It's who you are, not what you say and do, that counts. Your true being brims over into the true words and into true words and deeds. Why are you so polite with me, always saying, well, you guys ought to underline this. Why are you so polite with me, always saying, yes, sir, and that's right, sir, but never doing a thing I tell you? These words I speak to you are not mere additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundation words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who dug deep and laid the foundation on his house in bedrock. When the river burst its banks and crashed against the house, nothing could shake it. It was built to last. But if you just use my words in Bible studies, ouch. If you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a dumb carpenter who built a house that skipped the foundation. When the swollen river came crashing in, it collapsed like a house of cards. It was a total loss. Now, I've put a little statement down at the bottom. Let's work through that. And I think this is kind of what we were getting at a while ago. These are hard lessons. I took this out of Matthew Henry's commentary. These are hard lessons to flesh and blood. If we are thoroughly grounded in the faith of Christ's love, this will make his commands easy to us. Everyone that comes to him for washing in his blood and knows the greatness of the mercy and the love there is in him can say in truth and sincerity, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Let us then aim to be merciful, even according to the mercy of our Heavenly Father to us. I threw a lot at you. Any questions?
I'm a marriage counselor. I don't care whether it's a
his needs, her needs, the love languages, or whatever, the tendency of any of those books is we tend to think, okay, I should do this, honey, but you should be doing this.
Contract.
And of course, the Gospels don't let you do that.
Right.
You know, that's why I think people don't read the Bible more, because it does focus more on you. The books are more tethered, to kind of share the blame.
Sure. Well, yeah. You'll get some information on your chair tomorrow. Okay. But I'm glad you asked that question. Is it Steve?
Yes.
You asked that just in time. Turn over to 1 Peter. We have just enough time left for this, I think. What time you got, partner? Okay, so we got about 7 minutes. I want to walk you through there. This is really important. 1 Peter, starting in chapter 2. And I'll ask for some... I'm sorry, yeah, it's near the end. Go to Revelation, take a left. 1 Peter, chapter 2. Let's see. Who's there? Bobby, do you have that? 1 Peter chapter 2, and would you read verses 11 and 12? 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12.
Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from flesh lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may... by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of this visitation.
Okay, good. I'm kind of a bottom shelf guy. Thanks, Bobby. I'm kind of a bottom shelf guy. You know, someone once said you got to keep it on the bottom shelf because sheep have short necks. And so that's what I try to do. I have a Bible, it's called the New Living Translation, and it's about fourth grade level. I love it. Dear brothers and sisters, you are foreigners and aliens here, so I warn you to keep away from the evil desires because they fight against your very souls. Be careful how you live among your unbelieving neighbors. Even if they accuse you for doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will believe and give honor to God when he comes to judge the world. Now see, I think that's the picture of what a marriage ought to be. We should be a light in the neighborhood. When those other people are going south, so to speak, where are they going to turn? Do you want them to go to the bar? Or do you want to come knock on your door? Choice is ours. Okay? Verse 13. We're not through yet. Somebody read verse 13. Oops, sorry. Go ahead. Read real loud.
For the Lord's sake, accept all authority. The king is head of state.
Good. That's it. Accept all authority. Do you have that written? You have that circled? If you don't have it circled in your Bible, you ought to circle it. How about verse 15?
For it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolishness.
Okay. It's God's will. How about verses 18 through 21?
Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps.
Okay, good. The measure of a servant is determined by how long it takes him to get his heart right when he's being treated like one. Pardon? Oh, never mind. Okay. Now then, the point I wanted you to have there was in verse 18. Does it say we should accept the authority? No, what does it say?
Must.
You ought to circle must. In other words, as Lauren Sandy says, you can't, or Gene Ward said, you can't put a word wrench on that and make it mean anything else but must.
Change is.
Change is. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Someone read that.
In the
same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands, even those who refuse to accept the good news.
Okay, that's good. Would you circle in the same way? In the same way as what? As the previous chapter. What were they supposed to be doing in the previous chapter?
Submit to authority.
Submit to authority. Okay. And what was the reason for that in the verses before that? Why would they want to submit? To glorify God. Okay. That's 3:1. So in the same way as. Now then, let's look at 3:7. What does that say?
In the same way.
In the same way. Who's it talking to there? You husbands. The point I want to make on this set of scriptures here is it doesn't change the way. It's in the same way. Whether he's talking to slaves, wives, or husbands. And the whole reason is that we would bring glory to God. Not to satisfy our flesh. See, and that's the hard part. When my wife offends me, somebody's going to pay. That's my first reaction. But then I have to ask myself, according to Psalms 119, 165, why am I offended? She didn't put it in me. She just brought it out. See, you can't buy that kind of stuff at the store by the pound. You generate all that in your own heart. I generate it in my heart. If I've got it in there, she just brings it out. She didn't put it in there. Okay, one other verse and we're out of here. Ephesians 5:21. This is where most people go south. I don't get any points for this one.
Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
That's it. It doesn't say to submit to one another because you love each other, or because it's a good idea, or because you ought to, or because you said I do. It's because you love Christ. And that's now we're back to where we started. The whole reason for this, the whole reason for marriage, is we want to bring glory to the Father. And the devil knows that a healthy marriage is a dangerous thing in God's hand. And he'll do anything that he can do to keep it from working. It's a dangerous tool, a marriage that works. Ken?
A lesson I learned this last year is in the Journey of Life. When he talks about in Ephesians, you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. It came to me in reflection. When children or these young people today are volunteering for the military to go serve, they do not intend on dying, but Christ intended on dying for the church. Our commitment level is a lot greater when you think about the fact that He intended to die and we are intended to give it all.
Good. Unless the seed falls to the ground and dies, it just remains a seed. You can pour all the seed up here on this floor you want to, and it's always going to be a seed. Okay, now you got one more thing to do. In the back of that page, there's an evaluation sheet. We really need you to fill that out. You cannot leave until you do. There's a beeper on the door that sounds. Let me make one other statement here to you that I think this is hard for me to understand. Not too long ago, I was leaving on a trip, and my wife, because I get lost in my thoughts, and I just forget to call. I know she likes to hear from me on the cell phone. I just, like last night, it was 11:30 by the time I got in bed, and I knew good and well she didn't want me to wake her up. So she wrote a little postie and stuck it on my speedometer as I was leaving on a trip. And she says, I love it. I love it when you call me. Now, I didn't even get out of the driveway till I called her. And then I left it. It's still sticking there today, and that was 4 months ago. It reminds me to call her. See, when you walk in the house from a long day, you don't walk up to your wife and you say, gee, honey, we're married. Do you? Why not? See, she knows she's married. What she doesn't know is if whether or not you love her. She needs to be reaffirmed in that often, very, very often. So never forget to tell your wife as often as you can that you love her. They need that security. You take that away from them, that's like pulling the plug on the security tub. It just starts draining. So she's convinced she's married, she's just not convinced you love her. No extra charge for that. Go ahead and finish what you're doing there.